Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, evangelist for the Southside Church of Christ in Smyrna, Tennessee, and I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to the following sermon. Please follow the example of those noble-hearted folks in Acts 17:11 and compare the following teaching with the Word of God. If, after careful examination, you feel the things I've taught are in accordance with God's Word, then I exhort you to apply these truths to your life, so that you may be a faithful servant of the Lord. On the other hand, if you believe I've taught error in any way, please contact me, and let's study together and try to come to the right conclusion based upon God's holy Word. You can find my contact information on our website at defendthegospel.com. That's defendthegospel.com. Now to the sermon. The question came up and the discussion came up in one of our classes the other day. Are only members of the Church of Christ going to heaven? And you've heard this question before. You may have even heard it put in accusation form. You may have heard stories about some gospel preacher who told my friend only members of the Church of Christ are going to heaven, and it made them mad, so they never come back. Well, I don't know. I don't know anybody personally that's done that. I've heard those stories too. Maybe you know somebody personally that that's happened to. Don't come down too hard on the preacher. If the preacher was indeed trying to be mean-spirited in that, then he's at fault. But questions need to be answered. Questions can be tricky, though. And some questions we have no trouble just giving the answer, and many times we're able to give the answer in a way that won't completely anger or offend somebody insofar as the manner in which we answer the question. Sometimes it doesn't matter how you answer a question. People are going to get mad anyway because they don't like the answer. They don't like the truth. They want to reject the truth. Jesus often angered people by telling them the truth. And on many occasions, even many of his disciples would turn away and follow him no more because they didn't like to hear the cold, hard truth. But this question, are only members of the Church of Christ going to heaven, may be one of those questions that's best answered with a question. If you read through the Gospels, you'll find that this is how Jesus handled many questions that he was asked. He would come back with a question. And then from the question that he asked them, he would allow them to draw their own conclusions insofar as their question and what the answer to their question was. And maybe sometimes some questions are best handled that way. And this may be one of those questions. And so what I want to do this evening, as we consider the question, are only members of the Church of Christ going to heaven, is I want to suggest 7 questions in response to that question. In the first place, let's ask this question. Is the right name important? Does the Bible teach that there is a significance to the name? Or does it not matter what the name is? The name that we call the church or the name that we call ourselves as followers of Christ? Well, the Bible teaches in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 that there is no other name given under heaven among men by which men must be saved. Now, to me, that verse places an emphasis upon the name of Christ. And in the context there, he is talking about the chief cornerstone. He's talking about Christ himself. In Romans 16:16, the Bible says, greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Now, we can find the church of Christ in the Bible, but I challenge somebody to find the Baptist church in the Bible, or the Methodist church, or the Catholic church. And so let's just ask the question, is the right name important or is it not important? There are some people who will say, well, you know, the name really isn't important. That's just something that doesn't really matter. And if that's so, then try calling a Baptist a Methodist. Try calling a Catholic a Baptist. They're going to get upset, aren't they? They're not going to like that. Why? Because they understand that a name is important. Ask somebody who goes to a Methodist church if it's okay to change their name to the Budweiser Methodist Church. Or how about the Marijuana Methodist Church? How many people you think would go for that? They wouldn't, would they? Do you know why? Because they understand that it matters what you call something. They understand that a name is important. On an individual basis, you know, Paul teaches in Romans 7, the first 4 verses, that spiritually speaking, when we become Christians, we marry Christ in a spiritual sense. We are married to another, Paul said. He's talking about Christ there. And so when a young lady marries a man, whose name does she take on? Does she take on his best man's last name? How do you think the husband would feel about that? If his bride married him and then told him, you know, I love you, John Smith, and I'm going to wear the name Smith, but I like old Bob Wilson over here too, so I'm going to wear the name Wilson too. Matter of fact, if somebody asks me what my last name is, I'm going to say my last name is Wilson, and they may say, well, I thought you married a Smith. Well, I'm a Smith too. But the first name I'm going to give people is Wilson. And that's what happens when you ask somebody, what are you religiously? Well, I'm a Baptist. What are you? Well, I'm a Christian. And they say, well, I'm a Christian. Well, I thought you said you was a Baptist. The first name they give is a man-made name or a name of some man. Christ's name isn't even the first name they give. And yet that's who they married spiritually. And so you see, a name is important, isn't it? It's important in every realm. And we understand that. And so the right name certainly is important. Listen, in Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 to 18, the Bible tells us that Jesus promised to build his church. He was going to be the builder. In Acts 2, the very last verse, we find that he fulfilled that promise, and he added to the church daily those who are being saved. In Acts 20, verse 18, we find that it was Christ who shed his blood in order to purchase the church. In Ephesians 5, 22 to 24, we find that Christ is the Savior of the body. Christ is the Savior of the body, that he is the head of the church, and that the church is to be subject to Christ. Why call it by any other name? It's his church. It's the church of Christ. So is the right name important? Here's another question to ask. Is the right plan of salvation important? That's a good question. Does it matter how one gets saved? Well, if it doesn't really matter, then why did Paul teach those folks he come across in Acts 19 that they had accepted the wrong baptism? They were baptized in the baptism of John, and Paul taught them, and they end up getting baptized again. Well, my question is, why? If just any old way of getting saved is okay, then the way they got saved should be all right. There are many methods out there that people put forth as far as how to get saved. Some say it's by faith alone. Some say you have to say something called a sinner's prayer. Is the right plan of salvation important? Yes, it is. Otherwise, those in Acts wouldn't have needed to get baptized again. In Romans 10, verse 17, the Bible says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's the first step toward salvation. In Acts chapter 2, in that first gospel sermon, in verse 14, Peter stood up and preached. And when he finished preaching, we're told that when they heard these things. So they heard. That's the first thing. The second thing one must do is believe what he's heard. That is, that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus said in John 8:24, unless you believe that I'm he, you'll die in your sins. He said in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. In Acts 2, we find that at least 3,000 of them they believed after they heard. Because when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then one must be willing to repent of his sins. In response to that question in Acts 2, Peter said in verse 38, repent. And so you hear, you believe, that's what they did in Acts 2, and you repent. The next thing is to confess your faith in Christ. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so one must confess his sins. And then one must be baptized. In Mark 16, 16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. In Acts 22, 16, Ananias told Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And so we call on the name of the Lord by arising and being baptized. We contact the blood of Christ, which washes away our sins, through baptism, which is why he said, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. That's what the Bible says. That's the plan of salvation that the Bible gives us. Now, is the right plan of salvation important? Is it important to do it the way the Bible said do it? Or is it okay just to do it any other way? You know, I've met some of our young people who evidently are not being indoctrinated with the proper doctrine properly. Because some of our younger people, as the things I read on Facebook, are becoming sympathetic to those in denominations. And they're beginning to think, well, they're such good people and they're such moral people and they'll do anything for you that surely God will let them be saved. And there must be some in the denominations who are going to make it to heaven. Well,
Have they followed the right plan of salvation? Jesus said clearly, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. And so that's what the Bible says. Is the right plan of salvation important? Here's the third question to ask. Is the right organization important? You know, if you look into the denominations, you find all kinds of different organizations, but each one of them is similar to each other. They all seem to have some sort of we don't really call it a synod anymore. They've got a convention or whatever, and these people will meet, and they kind of rule over the laws and bylaws of that particular denomination. And if this local group wants to be part of that denomination, they have to submit to those laws and bylaws that the convention puts together and issues every year, every couple of years, or whatever the case may be. Where do we read of such an organization in the Bible, in the Scripture? We don't read of that anywhere. We read of the very simple organization that God gave us in Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. That's it. You've got the saints. You got Paul and Timothy, the preachers. You got the bishops. And you got the deacons in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. You have the qualifications that are given for men who would serve as bishops or elders and as deacons. That's the organization that the Lord gave. We have nowhere in the New Testament that teaches that one group of men is over several different local churches or several different congregations. In fact, as we read in Acts 14:23, they appointed elders in every church. In every church. And in a local church, the elders there were only to have oversight of that local church and no other local church. And so one group of men over one local body. 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter's writing to the elders, and he says in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. The flock which is among you. Not this flock and that flock over there and that flock over there. That's an organization that's foreign to the New Testament. And just about every denomination has that type of organization that's foreign to the New Testament. And so again, is the right organization important? Is it important to stick with what the Bible says about how to organize the church, or does that not matter? Here's a fourth question to ask. Is the right work important? Now, when you look at the different denominations, they're doing all kinds of social work. And they've entered the field of entertainment. They provide sports and sporting events. They provide gaming for those who like to game on computers and so forth. I'll never forget years ago, we'd just moved here. We hadn't been here but a couple of months. We was living in the apartments over there where the Todds live now. And I was standing outside waiting for Terry to get home one evening, and some of my neighbors were getting home from work, and I struck up a conversation with one fellow that lived below us, I told him what I did and where we were. He said, "Oh, I know about the Church of Christ." "Oh, what do you know about the Church of Christ?" He said, this big church down here, and we finally figured out he's talking about Highland Heights down here. He said, they accommodate us gamers. He said, and about once a month, we all get together down there, and folks come from all over, and we sit together, and we network together, and we play our computer games. I said, what else do you know about the Church of Christ? He said, I guess that's about it. Isn't that a shame? Brethren, that's a shame. When the only thing somebody knows about the Church of Christ is that's where I go play games. And we come together to pray, not to play. But this is what a lot of denominations are into. They have their softball teams and their bowling leagues and all this stuff. Where do we read about that in the Bible? Is that the work of the church? To provide all that physical and carnal entertainment to people? Nothing wrong with that stuff on an individual basis, but to put the church's name on it and take money out of the church and do that kind of work? Is it the church's business to be having bake sales and car washes and all kinds of other things? What is the work of the church? Well, in the Bible, the work of the church is very simple. It's to preach the gospel. And that preaching and teaching of the gospel is to have two effects. It's to help to save those who are not Christians yet, and it's to build up and edify those who are Christians. If you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, Paul said in verse 7, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth. Wouldn't it be awful if Paul said, from you, people have got the best car washes in town. From you, people have bought the tastiest baked cakes and baked goods. From you, people have got to come together and play games. Can you see Paul writing some of that? Something like that? No, he said, from you, the word of the Lord is sounded forth. Well, that's the responsibility of the church. That's the work of the church. You go back to Ephesians chapter 4 and you read a little bit about what the work of the church is. He's talking about the church. And it says that he himself, verse 11, Ephesians 4, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists. Now, apostles we don't have any longer. No one can meet the qualifications. The prophets we don't have because we're no longer in the age of miracles. But we do still have evangelists and pastors, that's the elders, and teachers. Why? Verse 12. For the entertaining of the saints? No. Read it. For the equipping of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying, that's building up of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the work of the church. To provide teaching of the gospel. Not to provide entertainment. Not to provide social services. Not to be a charitable institution. There were charitable institutions even when Jesus came. He didn't come to shed his blood for just another charitable institution. Somebody here to hand out money when somebody's electric bill needs to be paid. Terry worked with a lady years ago over in Murfreesboro. And every year, how she worked for the state, had a pretty good job, always wore the nicest clothes. And every year she would call all the different churches in the area and get money to provide Christmas for her kids. She did it every year. She was proud of it. She said, they'll give it to me. I get all the money I need. Buy my kids the best toys. Just by making phone calls. We get calls like this here sometimes. I don't have money to buy toys for my kids. Is that the work of the church? Absolutely not. That is not the work of the church. Is the right work important? It is. And so if we're going to have these people in the denomination saved, then we've got to say the right work doesn't matter. Here's the fifth question we might ask. Is the right worship important? You know, we get the answer to that question all the way back in the beginning of the Bible. If you go back to Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible says, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. And then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. Now he made an offering. He worshiped. There's nothing to suggest that he wasn't insincere in his worship. What was wrong with it? He did it the wrong way. We're told in Hebrews chapter 11 that by faith, Abel offered a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing. And so clearly God was communicating with these brothers, and he had let them know how it is they were to worship him. And Cain decided to do it different. And the Lord rejected his worship. It matters how you worship God. You go over to Leviticus chapter 10 and you read about Aaron's two sons there. This is a popular story. It says here, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire to the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. You know, that tells me God's pretty serious about worshiping him the way he said. He had given them detailed instructions as to how to worship him. He had given ingredients to certain things that must be followed. He had said that the fire had to have the right ingredients, had to be taken from the right place. That word profane is translated strange in some translations. It simply means unauthorized. In fact, if you have the English Standard Version, I believe it translates it, unauthorized fire. That's what it means. They worship God. Nothing indicates that they were insincere in their worship. But they didn't worship him the way he said worship him. And so, is the right worship important? Well, my answer would be yes, based upon those passages. You go over to the New Testament, and Paul says in Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do all by His authority. If you do anything at all, you better have His authority for it. The very verse before that, in Colossians 3:16, he said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The sister passage in Ephesians 5:19, speaking to one another, not playing to one another, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Whatever, however you define psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, whatever they are to be spoken to one another, not played to one another. The verse is very clear. You don't even have to be a Greek scholar to see that. But there are people who say, no, we want the mechanical instrument music. We want the organ and the piano. We want the trumpet. We want the trombone. We want the drum set. We want the electric guitars. We want all this stuff. And we'll use that to worship God. You think God respects that? Do they have biblical authority for that? 2 John 9 still has meaning. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. I can go to the doctrine of Christ and put my finger on singing, but I can't put my finger on the instruments. So is the right worship important? In Acts 27, we read about the disciples coming together on the first day of the week to break bread. We discussed this in our authority class recently. If somebody asked me, you know, why do y'all partake of the Lord's Supper every Sunday? I just point my finger on Acts 20, verse 7. I've told you the story before. Years ago, a friend of mine, he was my best friend in high school, and he was raised in the United Methodist Church there, and he and I would often have discussions where he would ask me a Bible question, and I'd just give him a verse to read, and he'd just read the verse and see how he come up with that. And one time he asked me, why do y'all take the Lord's Supper every Sunday? They didn't take it every Sunday. They took it periodically, but not every Sunday. And I said, turn to Acts 20 and read verse 7. And he turned over and he read it, and he looked up and he said, well, there it is. That's right, there it is. Is the right worship important? In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23, and it encompasses point 4 and point 5, Jesus said, there not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And look at what the religious people will say on that day. He says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? They were religious, and they were zealous, and they were active in their work for the Lord, weren't they? Look at all that they did. In your name, Lord. And then I will declare to them, depart from me, I never knew you. Or I never knew you, depart from me, however you want to say it. Here's the problem. You who practice lawlessness. Look at that word, lawlessness. That means literally to act as if there's no law. In other words, they served the Lord and worked for the Lord the way they wanted to, rather than how Christ's law said to do it. And the result was, depart from me, I never knew you. So again, is the right work important? Is the right worship important in light of these verses? Here's a sixth question to ask. Is the right doctrine important? You know, sometimes we hear people say, well, it doesn't really matter what you believe. We're all going to heaven by different roads, right? As long as you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that's really all that matters. Well, in Ephesians chapter 4, 3 to 5, we're told there to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What did the Spirit do? The Spirit revealed the Word to us. And so we are to endeavor to be unified based on the Word, the doctrine of Christ. He goes on to say there is one faith. What's the faith there? The faith is the system of teaching in the New Testament. Christ's system of teaching. The doctrine of Christ. And there's only one. You can't have hundreds of different ones. In Romans 16, 17 and 18, the Apostle Paul said something very straightforward, but also very interesting in relation to this discussion. He says, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Does that sound like doctrine doesn't matter? Does that sound like doctrine isn't important? Why mark them and avoid them? They're just going to heaven by a different path than us, right? It's not what the verse says. Galatians chapter 1, 6 to 9. Paul in these verses is talking about people who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. People who have obeyed the gospel the same way you and I obeyed the gospel. And yet they wanted to implement some of the teachings of the old law and then impose those things upon Gentile converts. Such as circumcision, Acts 15 and verse 1. What did Paul say about that? Look at verse 6 of Galatians 1. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. Really, there's only one true gospel. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. These are people who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And yet they're preaching another gospel by trying to implement circumcision and the observance of certain days from the law of Moses into the gospel. And Paul says, let him be accursed. He didn't say he's just going to heaven by a different path. He said, let him be accursed. Now again, in light of that verse, is the right doctrine important? Look at what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 15. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they knew also the rest of the Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Is it possible to twist the Scriptures and make them teach something that they don't really teach? Yes. And when you do that, is that acceptable? No. Peter said you could be led away by that. Now I want you to think about this. If it's true that doctrine doesn't matter, if it's true that we're, doesn't matter what you believe, we're all going to heaven by different paths, you know what the logical consequence of that is? False doctrine doesn't exist. There's no such thing as false doctrine. As long as you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, nothing else can be false doctrine. Nothing else can be error. It can't be. Because it doesn't matter what you believe. Remember, as long as you believe that one thing, it doesn't matter what you believe. That means false doctrine doesn't exist. And yet we have all these verses talking about false doctrine and error. And condemning it. Is the right doctrine important? Again, 2 John verse 9. Whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, that's the result, does not have God. Read that verse and answer the question. Is the right doctrine important? Number 7. Let's ask this question. Is the right fellowship important? I had somebody say to me once, well, I know somebody who, they go to the Methodist church, but they obeyed the gospel years ago. They heard and believed and repented and confessed and was baptized and became a Christian. But they go down to the Methodist church because that's where their husband and their family goes. But they got the right plan of salvation. Have you heard similar stories? What about them? Are they going to make it to heaven? Well, is the right fellowship important? They're going right down there and going along with what they're teaching. They're going along with the false doctrine and the error that they're teaching. If they're giving money there, they're supporting it and having fellowship with it in that way. In Ephesians chapter 5, in verses 10 and 11, Paul made a powerful statement. First he says, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. You can do that by reading the New Testament. And if they heard, believed, repented, confessed, and was baptized, then they found out what was acceptable to the Lord. But then it says in the next verse, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. They found out what was acceptable to the Lord. Then they turned around and decided to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of the darkness. Is the right fellowship important? Again, Romans 16, 17, and 18. Those who teach a doctrine other than what they had learned, mark them and avoid them. He didn't say fellowship them. Treat them as if they're okay. He said mark them and avoid them. Let's go back to 2 John. Let's get a couple of verses this time. 2 John, that's the beginning, verse 9. It says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Then watch this. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Now where does that put our friend who heard, believed, repented, confessed, and was baptized, and yet attends down there at the Methodist Church or one of these other churches? Where does this verse put them? Think about it. Answer that question for yourself. Is the right fellowship important? You know, this truth is one of those that's a hard truth. Every one of us, I would dare say, every one of us, has family. Mother, father, brother, sister, cousins, uncles, aunts, close friends, who are cream of the crop as people, and who are religious, and who go to a man-made denomination, and have done many good things, and continue to do many good things, and would do anything for you. And we love them dearly. That's what makes this topic so difficult. Because we know they're not members of the Lord's church. And in spite of how good they are and all the good they've done, if we honestly answer these questions that we've talked about tonight, we can't say they're going to heaven. That's why we continue to try to reach out to them and to teach them and to talk to them. But if we ever give in and we ever start to think, well, maybe they'll get through anyway and God will be okay, that might encourage us to stop talking to them because we're thinking they're okay. Yes, it's a difficult topic and it's a hard question to answer. Are only members of the Church of Christ going to heaven? In response to that question, let's ask these. Is the right name important? Is the right plan of salvation important? Is the right organization important? What about the right work? What about the right worship? Is the right doctrine important? Is the right fellowship important? Let's pray.
Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, and I'd just like to ask you a question. Are you a child of God? Are you really a Christian? I mean the way the Bible says to become a Christian. The Bible teaches that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, 17. After we hear, we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John 8, 24, the Lord said, unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. After hearing and believing, we must be willing to repent of our sins, change our lives, decide to serve the Lord, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Now we're ready to confess our faith in Christ. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 says that with the heart we believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now we are prepared for baptism. The Lord said in Mark 16, 16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. In Acts 22, verse 16, Ananias said to Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Do you want your sins washed away? This verse tells us how it is done. After doing this, we are now a Christian, a child of God, and we are commanded to remain faithful to the Lord until we die in order to receive the crown of life. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Again, thank you for listening and have a wonderful day.